Good evening, and welcome to our visitors. It's good to see the Johnsons here tonight. This is going to be a continuation of a series of lessons that I started probably several months ago, and there will be several more lessons, maybe just one more after this. And the subject is how we got the Bible. And a lot of the material I'm presenting to you, we got out of a book that was been updated recently by Neil Lightfoot. He's a professor at Abilene Christian College, or Abilene University as it's called. And as you recall, we initially talked about the Old Testament, but I want to kind of go back and kind of set the stage for understanding what we have in our scriptures. Paul wrote that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So scripture is God-breathed or God-inspired. But those documents that were written by Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, Jude, we don't have those. All the Old Testament documents written by Moses, written by the other prophets, we don't have them. So those inspired written documents are no longer available to us. So what we're going to be looking at is how God has preserved for us His Word. How we know that we have, when we read our Bibles in English, God's inspired Word. Well, first of all, we know God promised that He would preserve His Word. In Psalm 12:6, it says, "The Word of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." In Isaiah 40:8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." And that's quoted in the New Testament. Mark 13:31. "Heaven and earth will pass away," Jesus said this, "but my words will not pass away." And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, we read, "All flesh is like grass," there it is, "in all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you," as Peter wrote his letter to those who received it. So, the words that the original writers put down were inspired, and God promises to keep those words available to us forever. Now, we studied before in two lessons the Old Testament. But tonight I want to start our study of the New Testament. And again, I feel it's necessary that we kind of build a background. First of all, the New Testament, which is different than the Old Testament, was written in Greek. In fact, it was written in the Common Greek, or the Koine Greek. As I mentioned, we don't have the autographs or the original autographs, but we do have manuscripts available, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And manuscripts just means things that manual labor is working with your hands. Manuscript means writing with your hands. And so those original documents were handwritten. No printing presses in those days. No computer printers. No xerography in those days. Okay, in addition to manuscripts, we'll talk about something I call versions. And versions are simply translations of the original documents or manuscripts that were available. And then there's something which we won't get into tonight, letters written by the church fathers. The early Christians quoted scriptures in a lot of letters they wrote to each other. And so there are passages that you can read in letters that you might find. And then we'll talk, and we won't cover this tonight, eventually we'll talk about how did we get the English Bibles that we read today. And here we read from several different versions. We read from the New International Version, NIV, the King James Version, the New King James Version, New American Standard Version, and there are other versions that people from time to time use in reading and studying the Bible. All right, and if we lose power, my presentation is over. We'll just sing. Because it's a visual presentation. This is the Greek alphabet. It's probably difficult to see in the back. There are capital letters, and if you'll notice, like A, which is called alpha, B, which is beta, now G, which is gamma, is a different looking letter, but A and B capital letters look like our A and B capital letter. There's an epsilon, which is an E, and the capital E looks like our capital E. There's a zeta, that Z looks like our Z. There's an eta, which is looks like an H. What are some of the other letters? Iota, the letter I. K, kappa, that letter looks like ours. M for mu looks like our M. N, so capitals look pretty much like a lot of the capital letters we use. But the lowercase letters look very different. Somewhat different. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta. Okay. Most likely the autographs were dictated. If you remember what you read in Roman letters, the Roman letter, Romans 16:22, Paul, they're the person who wrote the letter, said, I wrote this letter. You know, Paul didn't use his hand in writing it. And in 1 Peter and Galatians, Paul kind of writes the closing remarks of the letter, the greetings. He writes in his own hand, but the rest of the letter is written in another hand. So if we had the real document in front of us, we'd notice this. Okay, and most likely Paul spoke it, and the scribe wrote it down. We're going to talk a little bit about whether there's two styles of writing, and that's whether you use the capital letters or whether you use the lowercase letters or if you use a mixture of both of them. Most likely, the person who was taking it by dictation was kind of mixing it up. When you print sometimes, do you find yourself sometimes using capital letters and sometimes using small letters? Sometimes maybe even using script letters, okay? And so that's what you find even in the manuscripts. All right. The other thing is that little picture that you see at the bottom there just so shows how you write the lowercase letters, and they tend to lend themselves to like script writing. So it's pretty easy to write those letters if you were just hearing it and writing it down. All right. The originals of the New Testament were probably written between about 45 and 100 A.D. And I have some graphs, some pictures kind of showing that they think maybe James could have been the first letter written if it was written around 45 A.D. But it could be pushed out as far as 60 A.D. That would make Galatians or Thessalonians maybe the next earliest documents that were autographs that were written around 50 A.D. So if you keep in mind A.D. 30, that's the time of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Before anything was written down, 20 years went by. It was all verbal. You know, the apostles went out and they talked to people. People were given spiritual gifts, and so they were able to talk about what God wanted people to do, so the churches had people who could make sure that what was being practiced was what God wanted as churches got planted throughout the known world at that time. But eventually these documents began to be sent to the various churches, a 20-year time span. And then you look at all the different Thessalonians, Corinthians, Romans, the different letters that Paul wrote, his letter to Timothy and Titus, the letters that Peter wrote, Hebrew letter, Jude's letter, and then very towards the end, almost to 100 A.D., and somewhere between 85 and 95 A.D., you have John's Gospel being written, and his three letters, his three epistles, and finally, probably, the book of Revelation, the last book, 95 to 96 A.D. As I had already said, those documents were written in the Greek language. And there was a good reason for that. Let's back up. And the reason was that before the Roman Empire, there was the Grecian Empire. And the Greek language was taught, and people could read it. So, you know, in every place, there might be a specific language spoken, but Greek was the universal language. Today, English is the universal language. Many of us don't speak foreign languages. And the reason is, we can go to England and understand what those people are saying, but we can also go to France and Germany and Austria and Switzerland, Italy, and they'll understand us because English is the universal language. And so Greek was. So if you wanted to communicate things in writing so that people all over the world could read it, you had a good bet that if you wrote it in Greek, there would be somebody in the congregation that could read it in Greek. As I mentioned, it was dictated. It was written on papyrus. And we talked about this last time because certainly the Old Testament utilized this material as well. And it's a plant. There's a picture of it growing along the Nile River. And you take it, you cut it at the base, you slice it thin, you lay the strips down perpendicular to each other, and you press it, dry it, and you have a material like paper that you can write on. The only problem is, it deteriorates over time and only has about a 10-year life. So the original documents that were written on papyrus only lasted for about 10 years. And everybody knew that anything written on papyrus was only going to last about 10 years. So what did they do? Well, they put it on the Xerox machine and they made multiple copies for everybody. No, they didn't have that. But they had people who knew how to write. And so there was two ways that you could do it. You could set the document down, and over here you could copy it, looking back and forth. And remember when we studied about how the Hebrew scribes did it, they had a system that made it foolproof so that they wouldn't make any mistakes. But I have to say the Christians didn't have that method. They wanted to make as many copies as they could. So anybody that could write, wrote it down. And the best way to do it is and of course the Romans had this system in place at the time, and that is you get a bunch of people that know how to write, and you get one person that knows how to read, and that person stands up and reads, and everybody writes it down. So that was the Xerox machine of that day. Multiple copies being made from the copy or the original that they had. But as you can see, pretty easy to make mistakes. Okay, don't worry about it. We'll get to that. Multiple copies made. Sometimes, if you had some really skilled writers and you wanted to make a real good-looking copy, you would use good scribes and you would put it on animal skins. And we call those parchments. In fact, the Bible talks about parchments. Paul says, bring the parchments. Okay, and they lasted a lot longer. A lot more. But they too even if they wrote the original Bible letters on parchment, we wouldn't have them today. They don't last that long. Okay, I want to talk about there are different types of Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Now remember, when I use the word manuscript, I'm talking about a copy. If I'd used the word autograph, that would have been the first one. These are copies. And they kind of get broken down into four classes of manuscripts. Unseals, of which we have about 300. Cursive or minuscules, about 3,000. Papyri, about 100. And lectionaries, about 2,000. So those are the four categories of Greek manuscripts that are available, ancient manuscripts that are available. And we'll talk about each one of those. The unseals are all Greek capital letters. Remember, there's only 300 of them. So the people that made those were very careful. They used capital letters. They were very efficient. They didn't put any spaces between the words. In fact, all the letters lined up. If they put 25 letters across a line, if they hadn't finished the word, they just put the next letter on the next line. So it took a very skilled person to be able to read an unsealed manuscript, because there's no spaces between the word, there's no punctuation, there's no paragraphs. Sometimes the word is on one line and the rest of it is on the next line. The earliest unsealed manuscripts date from about the 3rd or 4th century. And to give you a feel for that, okay, the 3rd century is anything that's between 300 and 399. And the 4th century is anything that's between 400 and 499. So if something's written about 350, then it's a 4th century document. If it's 250, it's a 3rd century document, okay, to give you those numbers. The three important unseals are the Sinaiticus, which is in the British Library. Most of it's there. There's some other pieces in some other libraries. And here is a picture of one page of St. John's Gospel. This one was written in about 350 A.D. And you notice, well, you can't see it, but there are capital letters, and it's in four columns. We'll talk about another unsealed, famous one, an important one, and that's the Vaticanus, and that's in the Vatican Library in Rome. And there's a picture of it. It's a three-column. Again, it's on vellum. These are parchments. Okay, this happens to be 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 18, and Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 2. It's thought to have been copied down around 350 A.D. Okay, so we're talking 200 years old. It's 200 years after the original one was written. And then the last one is called the Codex Alexandrius, and it's also in the British Museum. I wrote down British Library. I think these are in the British Museum. And this is what it looks like. It's two columns. And this happens to be the end of the Gospel of Luke. There are four kinds of Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. And we're looking at now the second kind, which is called the cursive or minuscule. That just means lowercase. just lower cases. And it's more like handwriting. And in these, the letters, sometimes they have spaces between the words, and sometimes there's actually some punctuation in these manuscripts. The latest ones that we have, the earliest ones we have, date from the 9th century. So they were copied around the 800s. And this is really the majority of the manuscripts that we have available. There are about 3,000. And here's a photograph of a page in the cursive manuscript. This is John chapter 1, the beginning of John. And this particular one, they think, was copied around 1,000. They did. You can see, you know, much prettier. And finally, let's talk, there's four kinds. Let's talk about the papyri type. And again, this was something that was just recently found, you know, about 100 years ago they started finding these. And actually in the 18th and 19th centuries. And fortunately, they got covered up in Egypt. And Egypt, fortunately, is hot and dry. And so it was able to preserve. Remember I said typically a document only lasts about 10 years. And here we have stuff now that's, you know, several hundred years old. But they were preserved because of the climate conditions, just like the Dead Sea Scrolls were put away in a place where they could be preserved. And these particular manuscripts, you know, as they would find them, they would give them a designation, and they would call them P something. They numbered them 1 through 100, because they've got about 100 of them. And if they find more, they'll just keep adding them. And not necessarily complete manuscripts, sometimes just fragments. Okay, here's papyrus number 46. And it's one of the oldest New Testament manuscripts known to exist. And it's most probably was created somewhere between 175 and 225 A.D. And that's getting old. I mean, if it's 175, that's only 100 years old. So this was copied 100 years after the original was made. And this particular one contains, you're just looking at one page here, but it contains the last 8 chapters of Romans, all of Hebrews, virtually all of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all of Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, and 2 chapters of 1st Thessalonians. And if you look, all the leaves have lost some lines at the bottom through deterioration. So if you look at that page, and this happens to be 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 33 to chapter 12, verse 9. And so that's kind of what's on this papyrus. And again, that's an unsealed. It's all capitals, and there's no spaces, and it's a one-column type. Here's papyrus number 52. This happens to be a very famous one. It's just a fragment. It's a fragment of John, the Gospel of John, chapter, I don't see it on there, but it's verses 31 and 33, chapter 18, yeah, verses 31 to 33 and verses 37 to 38. I know nobody knows how to read Greek in there, so I can say it's anything and you wouldn't know. But, the thing that's fascinating about this to me is that I think if I look at this carefully, I see some lowercase, kind of a mix of both of these. But what's famous about this one's really old. They say this could be anywhere from 98 to 138 A.D. when it was produced. And if it's 98, I mean it's within a few years after the original one was made. What this does is, you know, there are some people that say, you know, the Bible was something that got written several hundred years after Jesus lived. Man-made. And so when you find a document that now you can put within a few years of when the events took place, you just throw out all that argument. You basically have physical proof that the scriptures were written a long time ago, shortly after the time of Christ, shortly and during the time of the first century Christians, very close to the first Christians. This is papyrus number 66, and this is a nice looking one. It's contains most of the Gospel of John. It consists of 75 leaves and 39 unidentified fragments. And it tells you about the size. It's kind of small, 6.5 by 5.5 inches. And number 75, and it contains most of Luke and through John chapter 15. Okay, and finally, of the four kinds of Greek manuscripts that are available to help us come to a conclusion as to what God has communicated to us, we have something called lectionaries. And the word lection comes from the Latin root, which means to read. And lectionaries were really portions of scriptures in Greek or Latin Bibles that were read in the church during the service during the year. And so it was a book that was written that had scriptures in it that were read during a worship service. And I'm certainly familiar with that from my Episcopalian background, that every particular Sunday there were certain scriptures that were read. So once a year, those scriptures were always read during the service. And they were in our book called the Book of Common Prayer. And so lectionaries were books that were used during worship service where scriptures were written. So if it said, this is what Matthew said, chapter 1, of course they didn't have chapters yet, we'll get to that, but they would read a portion of scriptures, and so they aren't. It's not the Bible, it's not the New Testament, it's not the Gospel, it's not a letter, but it is a piece of it in a document that could be found. And there are about 2,000 of these known lectionaries in existence. And they're pretty, the ones that they have. They're really new. This particular one called the Bamberg Apocalypse, and that's because it contains Revelation and Gospels. It was copied around 1,000, and it's got 106 foils, and a 57 gilded miniature and over 100 gilded initial. And I guess what that word means is there's like metal foils put down to give colors. And you can see the pretty colors, and there's pictures of the gilded miniatures, little miniature-like people. And this particular one, that letter there, if you look at the top, that's a fancy letter E, a decorated letter E, if you look at that. And this happens to be the text from Matthew 1, chapters 18 to 21. So that's one of that would be some official book read during a worship service. Okay, let's talk about the various versions of the New Testament. What I mean by a version is a translation. And really, as you think about it, it was really necessary to have versions right from the very beginning. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Day of Pentecost. What happened? Chapter 2, verse 4. And they, referring to the apostles, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multiple came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not these all who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear in each our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." God realizes it's necessary for people to understand his message that it be provided for them in a language that they can understand. And this isn't anything new. When we studied when we looked at the Old Testament, there was a version or a translation made that we call the Septuagint. And it was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And in fact, Jesus very often quoted from the Septuagint, therefore authorizing that translations are an acceptable way for God's message to be transmitted. And in those days, the languages that could be understood, remember, Greek was pretty universal, but there was also Syriac, Latin, and Coptic. And we'll kind of look at that in a minute. The Syriac versions, the main language of Syria and Mesopotamia. And of course the gospel spread all over. And so the Syriac versions, there were a couple of them. There were actually three, I guess. But there was the Diastereon, and it was a harmony arrangement of the gospels, and we don't have any copies of that. We have references to it, but we don't have any copies of that. There was the Old Syriac, and there were apparently two chief manuscripts that we have, the Sinaitica Syria, which is a 4th century copy of the Gospels, and the Curetonian Syriac, which is a 5th century copy of the Gospels. And then there's the Peshitta, probably given an Italian pronunciation, because it means simple, and that refers to the standard Syriac translations which have been in use since the 5th century, and we have over 350 of these manuscripts. So that's certainly a place where you can look and see what did the Bible say if you were a person reading it in the Syrian language. Now, I think a lot of us are familiar with the term Latin Vulgate. Okay, and that's because, you know, of the Roman Catholic background that many people have. Certainly Latin was the language of the Roman Empire, and Jesus was born during that time when the Roman Empire was in control of the whole European world. And most likely the first Latin versions were just written down by people who were Christians in an area where the Latin language was used. It would be like if we asked Elsie to write some of the scriptures down for somebody who came in the congregation that spoke Spanish and couldn't read English. She could look at her English Bible and write it in Spanish for them. And she would do her best to make it a translation that meant what it was supposed to mean. But she certainly wouldn't be considered an expert linguist that would get accurately the language down. And so what really happened was the first, which we call the Old Latin translation or versions, they had a lot of variation to them. So since we have many copies of these, you look at it and say, well, this one says this, and this one says this, in the Latin. I mean, the wording is just different. But it was because the people who were writing it down were doing the best they could to translate from the Greek to the Latin. And so by the time Jerome comes along in 383, he gets basically asked to, let's do a good job in translating the Greek text into a Latin text. And so that's what he did. And Vulgate just means common. And so he made sort of like the standardized common version, Latin translation of the Greek texts. And he had all these Latin versions to look at, plus some Greek versions to look at as well. And he compiled them all together and wrote down what became known as the standard, the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate. Now, actually, it got modified over time. So even though he did his job and he did a good job and he gets credit for it, it was modified over time, improved, whatever you want to call it. And in fact, one revision in the 13th century in Paris was arranged in chapters, and those chapters are the divisions that we use today. So our Bibles that have chapters in them, none of that existed until the 13th century, which wasn't too long ago. I can remember. No, not that old. All right. The Coptic versions are simply ancient Egyptian. That's translations in ancient Egyptian. And what's interesting about ancient Egyptian, the Coptic, is that they use the Greek symbols. I mean, all of us know that the Egyptians originally, you know, wrote in hieroglyphs, pictures. But eventually, when their language got into a written version, by that time, the Greek alphabet was around, and so they used those letters to pronounce the words that they had in their Egyptian language. And of course, today, I mean, French, Spanish, Italian are all written in Arabic letters. Okay, so this isn't anything earth-shaking. And I guess there's a couple of Coptic dialects. There were lots of dialects, and that happens in many languages. Locally, people speak languages differently. And we have expressions in New England that are different than expressions in other parts of the country. And those of us who are transplants know full well about those differences. But those aren't dialects, okay? They're just expressions that get changed. But dialects are really people that speak two different dialects very often, they can't talk to each other. I mean, they're like two totally different languages. And so there was the upper Egypt and the lower Egypt languages, and those particular documents are available. Well, I just wanted to kind of show you, you know, I sort of probably scared you that says, well, we don't have the original autographs, and things that we have are at least a couple hundred years old, and so there's a big space between copies. And I'm kind of telling you that the copies were not necessarily written by scribes like the Hebrews used. And so how do we compare this with, you know, other ancient documents that are out there? And here's a list of just some of them to give you an idea. There's something called the History of Herodotus. And he wrote around 425 B.C., but the manuscript that we have of his writing is dated around 900 A.D., so it's about 1,300 years old. There's a gap between the two of 1,300 years, between the original and between the oldest copy that we have, and we only have 8 copies. Plato wrote about 400 B.C. The oldest manuscripts that we have were dated around 900 A.D., and so there's another 1,300-year difference. I don't know how many manuscripts of Plato we have. Caesar's Gallic War, there's a 900-year gap. There's 10 copies of that. Livy's History of Rome, there's 20 copies of that, and about a 500-year gap. Josephus, who we quote often because he was a Jewish historian, he wrote after Christ lived, and he was Jewish, and he was a historian, and he ended up in Rome, and he wrote about Jewish wars. The oldest copies we have are still 300 years between the originals and his copy. And there are only 9 copies, those old copies, available for what we read today. When we read Josephus, we're reading somebody's translation, because he wrote it in Greek. We're reading somebody's translation from the Greek, and that particular copy that he looked at was copied about 400 A.D. Because again, the materials that were available for writing the original documents just wouldn't last, whether they're parchments or whether they're papyrus. Tacitus Annals, only two. And here's the thing. Here's the bottom line. The New Testament. We said, okay, they were written somewhere between 55 and 100 AD. We have some documents that go back to fairly close, within 100 years. Maybe the range typically is between 40 and 300 years. So the manuscripts that we have are no older than 40 to 300 years, which beats most of those of other ancient documents that we have copies of. But look at the number, how many copies we have. We have thousands of copies. Why? Well, first of all, people were very interested in what the New Testament had to say. So they made lots of copies. And second of all, God promised that we would have available to us His Word forever. And this ensures if you make enough copies that you're going to be able to find some and have some available. And throughout time, you've continued to copy them and copy them and copy them. But by finding these old documents, there is a way to go back and reconstruct what the original Greek was. And that's what we're going to talk about next time. You know, how can we have confidence with all these documents written down by amateurs with all kinds of mistakes and copies and notes and things inserted and things deleted and all that kind of stuff? How can we still feel comfortable that when we read, we know we're reading what God communicated to us? And so we'll talk about that next time. And this is just kind of a picture. Picture's worth a thousand words. Of we're up here at the top reading these versions in English. Here's your New American Standard. Here's your NIV. Here's your New King James. Here's your King James down here, 1611. And these lines kind of show what were their parents? What did the people look at when they came up with those panel of experts that kind of put together the English translation? What documents did they look at to say, okay, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. How did they know it said that? Well, they had all this available. And we'll talk about that also the next time we meet it. Well, that concludes introduction to how did we come about having the New Testament. And I want to say, you guys were terrific. You paid attention. There will be a test. Are you ready? Good, good. Certainly tonight's lesson didn't use any of the New Testament to explain to you how you can become a Christian. We didn't talk about God's plan of salvation that was in His plans from before the foundation of the earth. But if you're here and you have been reading your Bible, and you know what you need to do to be saved from the wrath of God, then now's the time to do it. We're here. We're all here. We'd be more than happy to listen to your confession. And you know you need to hear, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to confess, and you need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. So if you're here tonight and you want to become a Christian, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.